It's good to be here again this morning. I was grateful for our Sunday school lesson as it was talking about worship and what it means to worship, for us to worship God. And that's really why we're here this morning, is to be able to worship an almighty God. And this morning, as I was thinking of the message this morning, I was struck with a passage of scripture a number of weeks ago at the BMA convention. It was used there, and I've been thinking a lot about this passage of scripture since then, and I've taken it a little bit different direction, although I'm using a few of the points that were brought out in that message. And it's the story of Jesus' temptation, when Satan came to him and caught him actually in a moment of weakness. The story is talking about the moment of weakness when Satan caught him in that moment. And the truth is, everyone here knows about moments of weakness in our lives. Things that we face and that we go through that it seems like it's the lowest point of our lives. And the question for us this morning is, what happens to us in those moments of weakness? And there's a couple things that Satan brought to Jesus that I believe he brings to every one of us this morning when we face those moments of weakness. And actually, before I jump into the message, I've asked Sam Councilman. We've gone to church here for a long time. How long have you been coming here, Sam?
I don't really know.
It's been quite a while. How many of you know Sam's story this morning? A couple of you. And I've asked him actually for a number of minutes here just to share some of his story. This was stirred actually because Sam, I don't know if you were going to share this or not, but I'm going to share it. Sam was at the funeral of his stepmom this week, and he laid a person to rest that actually brought a lot of pain into his life through the years. And we sometimes go to church with people, but we don't know their story very well. And so I've asked him to share a little bit, and then I'm going to piggyback on the other side of it. So, Sam.
I'll bet you never expected this today. All right. This was brought about because my stepmother died this week. Now, before I really go any further, I want to tell you something. This is not a pity party for Sam here today. This, I'm telling you, will show you how God, when He wants you to be on His side, stand back, brother, because you're not going to stop Him, no matter what. But this here happened because as a very young boy, some of you may find this hard to believe. As a matter of fact, I tell you what, anyone here who has a child that's about 9 years old, look at them right now and tell me, could you ever, ever pack a suitcase for that child, put him out on the front porch of your house in the middle of summer, lock all the doors, lock all the windows, and call the father? They're divorced. So my father's in Lancaster. And then call his father to come and pick him up. Now, I was out on that porch 10 minutes. And my father drove by the house. Now, what you've got to understand, they didn't have cell phones 65 years ago. So this was God doing what God does best, and that's what we can't do at all. So my father picked me up. I went to live with him and his new wife. And I can tell you, I know why God hates divorces. And if you ever really want to know, ask me. I'll give you a first-hand account. Well, anyhow, my dad, now we're here with his new wife, took me home with him. And this was for the last time. I was being taken back and forth by my mom and dad. They were sharing custody. Ha ha. He took me home with him to his fairly new wife. They're starting their family. And it got to the point that she said to him, "It's him or else." This "or else" is what took place. Now, my dad took me by the hand, drove me over to my grandfather's house, which was on Vine Street in Lancaster. On Vine Street in Lancaster, there was a Vine Street Mennonite church. And it was catty corner across the street from me. And I don't know if there's anyone here, other than Norman, that knew what that church was like. But when God wants you, he does funny things. This church had a humongous light, sign, big cross, "Jesus saves." Now, at that time I was 9 years old, and where my bedroom was, and that sign, in the middle of winter or any time there wasn't any leaves on the trees, this light, "Jesus saves," shines in the window. Every night I go to bed, there's this light, "Jesus saves." Every morning, "Jesus saves." I was a slow learner. I knew what the sign meant. I knew what Bible stories were about. I went across the street to that church because my grandparents said, "Go to church, it's good for you." They must have missed the boat because no one went with me. So I went. And now I am here because of some of those bad things that some people think were bad. But God made every one of those things good for me. That's why I'm here. Now, I'm happy. And another reason I'm happy is because there's nothing, nobody here who could do anything about that. That's the way God had it.
There's a lot more details to his story that he left out this morning. I'll just tell you that. But I appreciate you sharing, giving us a glimpse a little bit, because I can't imagine what it's like as a 9-year-old boy or 8-year-old boy standing on the porch with a suitcase. You talk about a weak moment, a moment of weakness, a moment of feeling helpless and all alone. Those are the kind of moments that I'm talking about. And Jesus had moments like that as well in his life. Turn your Bible, actually, to Matthew chapter 4. I want to read this passage of Scripture. I'm going to piggyback a little more on Sam's story a little bit later on. I told Sam 15 to 20 minutes, and he did it in 5. So he spared a lot of details because I know it's a lot more of his story there. But Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And I've always wondered about that. Why did Jesus need to be tempted by the devil as the Son of God? And I'm not here to preach on that this morning, but it's interesting to me as I've looked at this passage of Scripture over the last number of weeks. I've always looked at temptation, that Satan tempts us and draws us away, trying to get us to commit something evil. That sort of temptation. He's luring us into evil. That has been my perspective of temptation. I've come to realize that temptation is a lot more than that. It's a lot different than that. There's aspects of that are true in our lives. Satan does tempt us to do this, but the word temptation that he's meaning here is actually a testing of our faith. It was a testing of Jesus' faith. What was Jesus going to do in the moment when Satan comes at him? And the temptation that Satan threw at Jesus, some of it was not evil from the standpoint of doing something wrong. And in fact, some of it, and I'm going to get into this a little bit later on, some of it was actually really, really good ideas and really, really good suggestions. But the temptation was a testing of what Jesus was going to do in the moment that Satan was coming at him. What are you going to do with your faith? When Satan tempts us, oftentimes we're aware of the times when he's tempting us to do something evil. But many of the times in my own life, I'm thinking of my own life when I'm saying this, I wonder how many times I'm aware of the fact that Satan is trying to lure me away with something that is actually good. It's a temptation. It's something that is right before me. And yet he's bringing it at me to see, what are you going to do with your faith right now in the moment? What are you going to do with the word? I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I'll explain it a little more later on. With the word that God has spoken to you, or with the path that God has chosen you to walk on. And he's trying to lure us away from that. And he throws out really, really good options in front of us and really, really good suggestions to us. The temptation of Jesus is, the temptation that Satan throws at us sometimes has nothing to do with evil. And I think as Christian people, we're not aware of it. And we fall into it thinking we're doing a really, really good thing. But that's the temptation of Jesus. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I don't know what it's like to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I know a portion of it. Many of you know I did a 30-day this spring. And I know what it's like on the other side of 30 days to be incredibly weak and incredibly hungry. And it's actually one of the reasons this passage of Scripture jumped out at me, because I have no idea what it's like to go 10 more days beyond what I went. And I can only imagine that Jesus was at the lowest he could be. I know what it was like for me to do as many days as I did. I know the emotions that ran through my body, through me, as I'm in my week. My wife had to put up with me being grumpy. I'll put it in nice terms. Sometimes when you're weak and stuff comes at you, you have a tendency to get grumpy. I don't know. And Jesus went 40 days. That's the max that a body can do, really. Beyond that, you're in big trouble. 40 days and 40 nights. And it says after that, he was hungry. Incredible time of weakness. A moment of weakness in Jesus' life. And Satan picks at that moment. I don't know what all temptation Jesus faced for 40 days before that. But at that moment, when he's at his weakest moment, Satan comes to him and says this. Verse 3, it says, "Now the tempter came to him, and he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" And I want to stop. Actually, I'm going to read the whole story, and then I'll come back there. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" And verse 7, "Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you will serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And I believe in the aspects that are part of this temptation that came at Jesus are the same aspects that Satan throws at us when he comes to us in our moments of weakness. And the first one is this: whose or what word will we listen to? Whose word or what word will we listen to in our moments of weakness? I don't know what Sam was thinking as an 8 or 9 year old boy standing on the front porch with a suitcase packed and the doors and windows locked around him. Do you know what you were thinking at that time? Any thoughts? He told me that he knows what the suitcase looked like.
I can describe it very vividly.
Yeah, very vividly.
It was the only thing left in the world that I had. I had nowhere to go. I didn't know where I was going to go. But God intervened by bringing my dad past that house within 10 minutes.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know the thoughts, but it's in those moments that we hear things. Satan throws words at us like, I'm totally alone. I'm worthless. Nobody wants me.
A lot of hate.
A lot of hatred. A lot of things going on. Those are the messages that come to us in our moments of weakness. When life takes a turn that we don't know which way to go. When we're at the bottom of the barrel. When we're scratching the bottom of the barrel. Satan throws all kinds of messages at us in those moments. All kinds of words are coming at us. The messages are flying at us. And in that moment, we're left with the whole thing of whose word and what word are we going to believe in this moment? Because Satan wants to take that moment to destroy us for the rest of our lives, because he will begin to get us to believe his word and who we are. And Jesus comes back and says, no, let me tell you something. There's another word that I'm going to live by, that we can live by. In fact, it's the only word that brings life to us. It's the only word that out of which life can flow out of our own lives. It's in that moment, Sam, when you're standing there, and for the rest of your life, you had to make a choice. And am I going to continue to believe those words that I was feeling right there when I was standing on that porch? Will whose word and what word will we believe in our lives? About us, about life, about God. Where was God in that moment? We hear that question all the time. Where was God in that moment? And we can question God, and the word comes out that God isn't fair, and God's not there for us, and God won't protect us. The truth is, God was there every minute of Sam's life, and he only gave you a small window into how God led him. He can tell stories of how people pulled. Actually, you didn't tell about how you actually became a Christian. But people pulling in and taking him to church, actually as a married man, and how he became involved. And his God was there. But in that moment, Satan wanted to say, no, I'm all alone. God isn't there. God doesn't. He uses those kind of things. God doesn't care for me in these end times like that. So the question is, what word and whose word will we listen to? Are the voices that we're listening to and the words that we're hearing, are they the truth? Someone has said this: this is the difference between God's voice and God's words and Satan's voice and Satan's words. God's voice calms. Satan's voice obsesses. God's voice comforts. Satan's voice brings worry and worries into our life. God's voice convicts. Satan's voice condemns. God's voice encourages. By the way, there's a huge difference between those two. A lot of times as I work with people, I realize they're under conviction and they take it to condemnation. And one thing that I've said to people as I've sat with them through the years is, do you know what kind of a blessing it is to feel the conviction of an almighty God? That's a sign that he loves you. It's not about condemnation. It's about the fact that an almighty God loves you and he's drawing you to himself. He's saying what you're doing in your life isn't good and it's pushing our relationship apart. I'm convicting you so that we can be drawn back together. Conviction is something to get excited about. I want to tell you that, people. If you're feeling conviction, if it's condemnation that we're feeling, it's not from the Lord. Now the Lord, sometimes those themes can run very close together. But conviction is the Lord bringing it to our attention so that we can come back into relationship with him. Condemnation follows along the themes that I was just saying before. Oh, I messed up again. Or I'm a failure. Those kind of things. There's a huge difference between those two voices. God's voice encourages, Satan's voice discourages. God's voice enlightens, Satan's voice confuses. God's voice leads, Satan's voice pushes. God's voice reassures, Satan's voice frightens. God's voice stills, Satan's voice rushes. It's a powerful contrast about the voices that we hear in our moments of weakness. The second thing out of the passage of Scripture that Satan brought to Jesus. Actually, let me back up a little bit and talk about whose word we will listen to. I skipped this part. What's wrong with what Satan brought to Jesus in saying, command these stones to be made bread? What's wrong with that? Jesus did the miraculous many times in his ministry. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. That's every bit as miraculous as what Satan was asking him to do. Jesus was incredibly hungry. Why wouldn't he make stones into bread and eat and be satisfied and strengthened to be able to combat Satan, actually, as he was coming at him? What is wrong with what Satan asked him to do is actually a very good suggestion. In my mind, it makes logical sense. Yeah, that's right. What was wrong with it is who said it. Who spoke the words. That's what was wrong with it. It's not that doing that would have been wrong. It's who spoke it. And if he would have done that and obeyed the voice of Satan, it would have been wrong for Jesus to do that. So it comes down to who's saying it. It's not what's being said. See, so often we look at temptation and all those kind of things as, well, this is something wrong. As I look through this, what Satan was bringing to Jesus makes total sense to me. But it's who was saying it. Who was saying the words to it? There wasn't anything wrong with doing what Satan did other than the fact of who spoke the words. And that's one thing that we need to be aware of in our moments of weakness. Who's speaking the words to us? The second thing is this, that Satan brought to Jesus in that moment is the question, what way or path will we follow? Satan said to Jesus, by the way, Jesus was launching his ministry. This was the launch of his ministry here on earth. And Satan came to Jesus and said, let me tell you how to launch. I don't know that he said these words. These are my words. Let me tell you a good way to launch your ministry. Let me take you up to the pinnacle of the temple and you throw yourself down and God will take care of you. And what an incredible way to launch your ministry. As I thought about that, how true is that? How true is that? That was very true. I let my mind wonder, how would have Jesus' life and ministry been here on this earth? How different would have it have been if in front of all the religious leaders who are performing their works and their duties at the temple, he goes up to the pinnacle of it, throws himself down, he's not hurt, he gets up and walks away from that. The religious leaders would have had to do something with that. That would have, you know, if something like that happened here, we would have to look at it and say, now that's really incredible. That's a work of the Lord. But that's not how Jesus, that's not the path that God chose for Jesus to walk in his ministry. He did the miraculous, but it was from a completely different aspect. It was as a humble servant leader. And he walked this earth. He walked with people like you and me, and like Sam on the front porch, people that are at their weakest moments in life. And those are the times that Jesus came along many times. It's the widow who had lost her son, and he walks in and said, I care about what you're doing and going through, and he raises the son back to life. It's about people that are out in the wilderness with no place to get food. And he creates food for them. He did the miraculous, but from a completely different standpoint. He wasn't out there to proclaim his name like it would have as Satan was doing. And actually, as I look, if he could have got the religious leaders on his side, how would have his ministry been different? But that's not the path that God chose him to walk. And he looked at Satan and said, Don't tempt me. Don't tempt the Lord your God for me to choose a different path, to walk a different path than what the Lord is asking me to walk. You know what? That gets me sometimes in my own personal life. Because many times we look at and we can say, you know what, Dan Beachy's walking this path. Why can't I walk that path? Well, the reason is because that's the path that God has chosen for Dan Beachy. He hasn't chosen that path for me. And God asks us sometimes to walk a path and a direction. And he's calling us to that. Satan comes to us and says, but look at this. You could do this, and your path and your direction, you could walk this way, and look how much better it would be for you. And as I look at what Satan is doing to Jesus, I look at that and say, that makes total sense to me. Because you could have launched your ministry, and it would have been totally different. But Jesus wasn't deterred by that. He said, no, let me tell you something. Don't tempt me in walking a different path. You know what? Sam could have walked a completely different path in his life. He could walk a path of bitterness and hatred. And many people have walked that path. But God had a path for him to walk that led Sam to God. That was a little confusing for me to be able to say that. But led him to him. Do you know what I mean? He led Sam to him. The question is, what path are we walking in our lives? In our weakest moments, when life seems overwhelming, Satan comes at us many times and says, what about walking this path instead of this one? What about going down this road instead of going down the road that you're walking? Now, sometimes God tells us to do that, and he wants us to do a 180. That's the conviction that I was talking about before. But many times in our life, Satan wants to get us off the path. And it can look so right. It can look so good. And yet it's not the path that God has chosen. The question for us is, what will we do in those moments of weakness when Satan comes at us with that temptation? The third thing is this. Who or what will we worship Satan takes Jesus up into a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give them all to you. This is an interesting statement because they're already his, Jesus. They're already his. He's the Son of God. He's the ruler. He's the king of the whole earth. But he says to him, I'll give them to you in a real easy way. And I was thinking about that path as well. It's another path. Jesus came to die so that he has the right to be the king, to bring salvation to the whole world. Satan says to him, I'll just give the whole world to you. I'll just give it to you. That's what you're after anyway in your work here on the earth. I'll just give it to you. But there's one catch. For you to have it, you have to fall down and worship me. Let me just say this. I don't know what Jesus did in his moment of weakness again. This has to be framed from the moments of weakness in our lives. But the moments of weakness in our lives actually defines who or what we are going to worship. The moments of weakness in our lives will define who or what we will worship in our lives. Think about that in our lives, in our own lives personally. It's in our moments of weakness that we turn to all kinds of other things. It's in our moments of weakness that we run to things like drugs and alcohol and sex and all kinds of other things. Because that's where we're at when we're at our lowest. That's when we're at the bottom. And we go for whatever we think will get us out of our moment of weakness in that moment. And we want whatever it takes that will come out. Let me tell you something. Our moments of weakness will determine who or what we worship. It's not who we say we are. It's not who on Sunday morning we can come in here and do an incredible worship time. And I loved our worship this morning, bringing our hearts toward God in worship and praise to Him. I can get lost in worship like this morning. I really can. But that's not the test of who I really worship. The test of who I really worship is when I'm at the weakest point of my life. And then who do I turn to? And that's what gives us the window into who we're really worshiping. What are you worshiping this morning? What am I worshiping? What is the thing that we turn to in that moment of weakness? Because that's really what it's all about. Sometimes I turn to myself. I've had thoughts like, you know what, I'm the only one that is going to get me out of this. I can't trust God. You've had those thoughts as well. I mean, we don't think them. Sometimes these are subconsciously. But I can't trust God. He's the one that got me here. And I can't trust my family. So it's just me, and I have to work harder, and we do all kinds of things. We go fall into religion. The list goes on and on. But the truth, the question is, what will you and I worship when we're at the lowest, the weakest point of our lives? And I believe with all my heart, these are the things that Satan brings to us time and time again throughout our lives. What are we going to worship in that moment? When we're at the lowest part of our lives. The neat thing about this story, the thing that I love about this story, is Jesus wasn't fazed by this. I'm fazed by this. Jesus wasn't fazed, or it seems like he wasn't fazed by it. And he kept pointing back to the person, the answer to all of these questions. What word are we going to listen to? Oh, I'm going to listen to God's word. Absolutely. I'm going to follow it. That's what I'm going to camp my life on. That's where life is going to flow out of me. It's God's word. What path am I going to choose? What better path for me to walk than the path that God has chosen for me in this moment, right now, for whatever I'm facing, for whatever I'm going through? I'm going to walk the path that God has chosen me to walk. That's what Jesus said. That should be the cry of our hearts. I don't care. I'm going to walk this path. And who am I going to worship? Let me tell you something. Jesus came back and said, I'm going to worship the Lord my God, and Him only will I serve. What a powerful word of testimony. The question for us is, what about us in our moments of weakness? Sam told us his story, gave us just a snapshot of it, and how God led him and how he's chosen. The truth is, I know, Sam, that you're still facing these questions that I'm talking about throughout your life now. What voice are you going to listen to? Because you face moments of weakness like you did Thursday, where you didn't tell me this, but I just know that you had to go back and revisit some of those things.
It never leaves,
he said. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Because Satan will continue to use that moment, his story, his moment of weakness, Satan will continue to use throughout his life to keep testing him. What are you going to do in this moment? Whose words are you going to continue to believe, Sam?
God.
Amen. What path are you going to continue to walk? And who are you going to continue to worship? See, Satan will bring that throughout our entire life because he will use that moment of weakness as an inroad into our lives. And he will continue to bring that temptation, that testing of our faith. Satan is constantly testing Sam, and he's testing you and I. What are you going to do right now in this moment in your life? And this morning, I don't know. What you're facing in life. I know some of you are going through things. Sam went through an incredible thing this week. I don't know what you're facing and what you're going through. Maybe this week has been one of the weakest moments of your life with what you're facing and what you're going through. The question, actually, Carla, can you just play a little bit? The question comes to us over and over and over again. What are we going to do in those weakest moments of our lives? Who or what voice will we listen to? What path or way will we choose to walk down? And who or what will we worship? And I believe that's those are the questions we need to answer if we're going to be vibrant and alive people for God. Because Satan wants to get us in those things, in those areas of our lives. Jesus was a great example to follow, and I'm glad this morning that I don't have to end on a negative note. I can end on an extremely positive note, because the truth is, God is the answer to all of those things. The question is, will we continue to come back there? Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for just the story and just the realization again of how Satan wants to get us. And many times what he's bringing at us are actually things that we can look at and we can say, what was wrong with that? Or, what's wrong with walking down this path? And yet, Lord, it's different than what you're calling us to. And God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you in a powerful way. God, help us to be aware of what's happening spiritually in the spiritual realm around us. There's a battle, there's a war going on for us to get pulled away from you, and who we're listening to, the path that we're walking, and who we're worshiping. And Father, in the name of Jesus this morning. I pray that you'd minister to every heart here. God, maybe there's people here that have fear because of what they're facing, what they're going through. Maybe some of us have realized that we are just walking a path that is different than what you've chosen for us. Or maybe we realize that our life is not about worshiping you, even though we're going through the motions. God, I just pray in this moment that you would minister to our hearts here. And I just, with your heads bowed, actually, if God's just spoken to you in some way and you want to stand and publicly say, this morning, in what I'm facing and what I'm going through, I'm coming back to the thing that God is the one, and I'm going to camp my life on it, and I'm going to stand for him, and I'm going to reaffirm this morning that he's the one for our lives. If you'd like to do that, I just invite you to stand to your feet this morning and reaffirm that. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thanks, God bless you. You can be seated. God, you've seen the ones that have stood this morning. You know the stories. You know the moments of weakness in their lives. God, as they've driven this stake again this morning, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit. Anoint and bless them, God. I pray for protection over them, for each one of us, Lord, from what Satan would like to do to pull us away from you. God, renew our strength, renew our energy. God, help us to hear your voice and your words that bring life into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.